If you are visiting with us today, we are grateful for your presence and we appreciate you being able to be here today. The story is told about an aged grandfather and his little grandson as they were walking down the road. The little boy looked up to his granddaddy and said, "You're so big and tall. Can you see heaven?" The grandfather looked down at his grandson and said, "These days, that's all I can see." For the faithful child of God, heaven becomes nearer and becomes sweeter as the days go by. This morning, I'd like for us to think about heaven, the homecoming for the soul. The subject that we talk about today is the most biblical subject. The word heaven is found 582 times in God's Word. That's in contrast to the word pray or prayer that's found 313 times. Or the word baptize or baptism, which is found only 76 times. Or the word church, which is found only 82 times. Heaven is talked about by God in such a beautiful way so that almost in symbolic terms, he tries to describe this great place that we all yearn for and long for. The book of Revelation talks about it as the streets that are paved with gold and the walls of the city that are made of jasper. The idea seems to be that it's far more beautiful, far greater than anything that you and I, with our human eyes, can imagine. Two boys were walking down a sidewalk and they were talking about heaven and they came up with this idea. The way I figure it, one of them said, "Heaven is a place with no baths, no girls, and no vegetables." Well, two out of three is not bad, because there will not be baths in heaven, because our spiritual bodies will never be dirty or defiled, and will feed upon the tree of life. It is true that there will not be vegetables there as well. I do believe there'll be a lot of girls there, and there'll be a lot of men there as well. It's the idea that it's far greater than our minds can comprehend. A boy was once born blind, and his mother so desired for him to be able to see. And she heard about a great surgeon that had the ability to give eyesight to many who had not had eyesight. And so the boy was examined, and the surgeon thought that he could help him with his vision problems. And so the surgery was performed, and many bandages were placed upon his eyes for a long period of time. Finally, the day came when the bandages would be removed. Slowly, one by one, the bandages were taken off until finally there were just the eyes. And the doctor asked him to open his eyes. And for the very first time, he opened his eyes and was able to see. He walked over to the window and looked out and saw God's great creation, the trees, the flowers, the grass, the birds. And he said, "Oh, Mother, why did you not tell me that I was living in such a beautiful world?" And the mother said, "Honey, I tried to do my best, but I just couldn't tell you enough about it." I believe that's the way heaven will be for us. This morning, I'd like for us to think about heaven in regards to the things that will not be found in heaven. Because surely there are some things, according to God's word, that will not be found in this beautiful place that we all should seek, that of heaven. First of all, in heaven, there will be no hunger and no thirst. You know, we live in a world in which many people go without. Perhaps most of us have decided what we're going to do for lunch in a couple of hours, whether to go back home or to be able to have the money to go out and eat somewhere. But every 33 seconds in America, a child is born into a family of poverty somewhere in our great nation. One out of six adults today struggle with the idea of where their next meal is going to come from. And yet the Bible tells us that in heaven, that will not be the case. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, he says, "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." It's hard for us to imagine a day without the need for food or without the need for drink. But you see, in those spiritual realms above, in those spiritual bodies that we have, we will not go lacking in any way. And what will be there will be far greater than anything that this world can offer us. It's like the story about the Christian lady who received bad news concerning her cancer. She called up the preacher and she said, "I've got bad news. The doctor has said that my condition is terminal and that there is nothing that they can do any further to help me with my problems. Preacher, while I have the mind and the ability, I'd like for you to come with me, come to my house, and I want to go ahead and make arrangements for my funeral." The preacher didn't want to hear that, but in keeping with the church member's request, he came to her house and they began to talk about the funeral, began to talk about the scriptures and the flowers and those who would be pallbearers and even the songs that were going to be sung. As he was getting ready to leave, she said, "Preacher, I have one more request, one more favor that I want to ask of you." He said, "Well, what's that?" She said, "When people come by to view me there in the coffin, I want them to see a fork in my hands." A fork? Why would you want a fork in your hands? She said, "Preacher, think about all the many potlucks, the fellowship meals that we've enjoyed. And often the hostess or maybe some young person would come around after you've eaten and take your plate, but they would say, 'Keep your fork.'" What did they mean by that? They meant that something good was going to come. Some great dessert was going to come for them. For me, pecan pie or peanut butter pie. And so she said, "I want people, when they come by and see me in that state and see that fork in my hand, to know something better is far greater than anything this world has to offer is awaiting me above." For the faithful child of God, that is the hope, that we will not hunger or thirst because we will forever have that spiritual buffet, if you will, of God and His words and the tree of life. But secondly, in this great homecoming for the soul, there will be no night there. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, he says, "And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Sometimes when we think about the night, we think about the darkness and the scaredness of it. Bad things sometimes happen in the dark. Accidents take place in the dark. Sadly, sometimes sin runs rampant in darkness. You have to be careful in the darkness because something can happen to you if you're in the darkness. I try to walk early in the morning and often sometimes late at night after it's gotten dark. I have a light called Big Larry. And Big Larry is good not only to show light so that hopefully there are no snakes on the road, but also when the cars come from behind me, it's one of those red lights that flickers back and forth. And three times last night I had to use it to make sure that they didn't run me over. Sometimes darkness is equated with evil. And the Bible talks about hell in that way. In Jude verse 13, he talks about hell as the blackness of darkness that will be forever and ever. We don't like to think about darkness, but in heaven there will be no fear of that. John would tell us in 1 John 1, verse 5, "This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. In him is no darkness." And then he adds, "at all." Not even one speck of darkness will be found in the portals of heaven. As Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Thirdly, in this great homecoming for the soul, there will be no pain. There are folks in this audience today that live every day in a world of pain. Many of you got up early this morning so as to be able to eat and then take the pain medicine, hopefully to mask it long enough for you to be able to come and worship for an hour or perhaps for 2 hours. We thank you for the courage and the love that you have for the Lord and for all of us by going through that every day of your life, to be able to try to make a difference in the lives of others. As we get older, our bodies begin to break down. A bone can cause a great deal of pain. Folks who are in cancer often have nerve endings that are continually racked with pain, so much to the point that they try anything to try to take away that pain. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, the great physician, there in heaven, will take care of the pain that mankind had. His Father will attend to our needs. It was read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. How wonderful to think that folks who often live and die in pain, now escorted by the angels of God to paradise, awaiting that wonderful place in heaven where there will be no more pain whatsoever. But also in that homecoming for their soul, the Bible says there will be no more sorrow. In this audience today, we see folks that we know and love, folks that shake our hands, that give us a hug, that have a smile on their face, but in their hearts, they're broken because of the sorrows that they deal with while here on earth. Maybe there's folks this very week that have heard news that is terrible and sad concerning them or those that they love. Some of you come service after service, sitting there with that seat beside you absent because of the sorrows of your heart because of the death of some loved one. God's people are not immune from the sorrows of this world. This past week, Lisa and I had the privilege of joining 4,700 other people in a great Christian workshop in Sevierville, Tennessee. But even there, with all those wonderful, godly people from not only all over the United States, but even from the world that flew in for this event, there were sorrows of some of God's best people. I was asked to visit with a lady, a young lady in her 30s, who was trying to put her hands around and her mind around the idea of what her father had just recently done. A father that was married to her mother for 32 years and then without warning whatsoever took his life and now he was gone. Or I thought about the man in his 60s that came to our booth as he was searching for answers concerning the death of his wife, and he said, 3 years, 4 months, and 19 days. And a wonderful relationship he had with her, and yet the sorrows that he felt because of that sadness. Job was right when he said in Job 14, verse 1, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Our Lord knew something about sorrows. 700 years before he even came to this earth, in the miraculous way in which he came, Isaiah 53, verse 3 describes him as a man of sorrows and one acquainted, that is, that lived with, that dwelt with grief. And yet there is that promise that in heaven, God is going to remove our sorrows. Notice in Revelation 21, verse 4, that God is the one who's going to wipe away our tears. God is the one through His Son also that's going to take away our sorrows. Somebody says, well, Don, how can I be happy in heaven if those that I love and those that I knew aren't there with me? My answer is, I don't know. But God says it's going to be that way. Faith is not believing that God can. It is knowing that God will. He's going to take away our sorrows. He's going to take away our tears. He's going to take away our pains. And thus heaven will be that wonderful place that we all should desire for. A little boy that had lost his mother to death had a father that was trying to be parents in both ways, trying to take care of the needs of his little son. And so one day he said, I'm going to take you tomorrow on a picnic. The little boy didn't know what that was, but he tried to describe it to him. And so he was so excited. He put the boy to bed, and the father had gotten in bed himself and was asleep when he heard the patter of little feet. What's wrong, son? Oh, Daddy, I'm so excited about the picnic. I just can't sleep. He says, well, you're not going to feel good if you don't sleep, so you need to go back and go to sleep. Put him back in bed. The father had come back to his bedroom, was now asleep, when he felt a little hand on his shoulder. What's wrong, son? What is it now? And the little son said, Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. I can't help but think that in that wonderful place of heaven, that from our lips continually will emanate those words to our Heavenly Father. Thank you for today, and thank you for the joys that you have promised us tomorrow. But also in that homecoming for the soul, there will be no sin or temptation that will be found there. The Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 verse and chapter 2 by telling us about the greatness of the world that God created. How that God made His choice creation there in chapter 1 verse 26 and made us in His own image. But it doesn't take long for mankind with all His choices to choose to do the thing that God had already warned them about. And thus in Genesis chapter 3, we were introduced to Satan and we were introduced to sin. And we have lived with sin to this very moment because of the choices of Eve and Adam on that occasion. But even there in chapter 3 verse 15, God talks about, He gives a hint concerning the salvation of mankind through His own Son, Jesus Christ, who would have to die on that cross for your sins and for mine, but gives us a hope beyond the grave, a way of escape from that life of sin that the world would desire for us to be a part of. And from there, God talks about those two choices in life and just what those choices are about. Have you ever thought about how that God uses picturesque language, symbolic language, to talk about heaven, with the idea being that it's far more beautiful than anything we can ever think of? But that hell is talked about in the most graphic and understandable language possible. Is it not the idea that God says, look, folks, I want you to understand that if you choose that route, if you choose that way of life, just how terrible, just how painful hell is going to be for all eternity. Over in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he refers to it as a place of everlasting shame and contempt. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, in that great roundup where he separates the righteous from the unrighteous, and he says to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 8, verse 12, he talks about it as a place of outer darkness, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or again in Matthew 7, verse 23, when he says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. That is literally, who practice lawlessness. The fact of the matter is that you and I will reap what we sow in this life. The choices that we presently make will be have something to do with the eternal destiny of our lives. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There are so many today who will enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but they will endure the flames of hell for all eternity. You see, in heaven, there's not going to be any temptation. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any lust, any evil desires. In chapter 21, verse 27 of Revelation, he says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," that is heaven, "anything that defiles, nor works abomination, nor makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Brother Mike prayed that Satan might stay away from us. But the fact is, the older we get, the more he's going to try to get us. He knows our time is running out. He knows that one day death is going to come, and for the faithful child of God, that's a better way of life. And so he's going to throw everything he can at us while he can. But in heaven, we don't have any fear, any concern about temptation or lust or allurements or evil desires in any way. Anything that defiles or works abomination or makes a lie will not be found in that place. But next, in that great homecoming for the soul, there will be no sea there. It's interesting that over in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, when he's talking about the throne room of God, that he makes this statement in chapter 4, verse 6. "Before the throne," that is where God is, "there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." And yet, at the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, or verse 1, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." The sea that had separated man from God is no more. God can wipe away the tears from our eyes, verse 4, because that separation is there. Now we are in the midst of God. We are around God. There is no more separation. Seas in the days of John represented the idea of storms. We may recall that when he wrote the book of Revelation, he had been placed on the Isle of Patmos. He may have heard the waves roaring and beating in his ears. We know that just like Hurricane Harvey this past week, which is still present, that there can be great trials that come our way, either of that kind of nature or of an emotional or spiritual nature. But the storms of life will pass when we reach heaven. Paul, in that last book that he wrote before his death on the cross in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus, before his death on the cross, said to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, "These words I have written unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This idea of seas also suggests the idea of restlessness. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no rest, says my God, for the wicked." Sometimes this life causes us to be restless. Sometimes God's people climb the hill of hope and we're satisfied. Sometimes we're in the valley of despair. Well, the Bible says that if we just keep on holding on, if we keep on doing the will of God, That finally there is going to be that eternal rest that waits God's people. He would say in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. But also this idea C suggests the idea of separation. Folks travel by ship and go thousands of miles from others. Some of you may have relatives that are in the Navy that are now on ships in foreign seas protecting our privileges and our laws today. For them we are grateful. But there is that separation, that void that goes between God's people and those that are out there. John felt that separation in Revelation chapter 1. Bible says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, where was he? He was on the Isle of Patmos. Why was he there? The Roman authorities had moved him there, had exiled him there, hoping that he would no longer be a trouble to their nation. Thus, even though he was physically separated from God's people, he was in the Spirit. He was wanting to worship with them, even though separated by ship and by sea and by land. The Bible tells us that hell will be a place where separation will be no more, where God's people can be reunited, where families can be reunited. The Bible talks about this in various ways. The patriarch of the Old Testament believed that when they died, they would be gathered to their people, literally joined to their ancestors. This is found in Genesis chapter 25 and also chapter 35. Jacob and David both thought that when they died, they would ultimately be reunited one day with their loved ones after death. This is found in Genesis chapter 37 and also 2 Samuel 12. Jesus made the statement that one day God's people would sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 8 verse 11. How could we do that unless we recognize who they are? And so there seems to be that time in which there will be no separation of God's people. Finally, in that homecoming for the soul, the Bible says there shall be no more death. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, it's appointed to man once to live, and after this, the judgment. Once to die, he also said, and after this, the judgment. We call this the land of the living, but we all have loved ones in our families that have died, that have gone on to their reward. And Satan used to use death as his trump card over mankind. The idea being that if he could just keep man in a life of sin, that when they died, that was it. They had no more hope. But then Christ comes along, lives that perfect life while here on earth, shows us the example of how to be a child of God, and then gives his life freely on the cross for my sins and for yours. And then God raises him from the dead, showing that there is life after death, that we don't have to fear death like we used to. Because for a faithful child of God, it's just another journey that continues to a better place that ultimately leads to heaven. Paul would write in that great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 about the greatness of the resurrection. That is our hope and that is our faith and that is our trust. That there is life beyond the grave. And he ends it by saying in verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The strength of sin is the law, and the sting of death is the law, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 26 of that chapter that the last enemy that Christ will destroy will be death. That on that occasion, he'll bring up the kingdom, God's people, his church, those who are faithful to heaven to live with him forever. And thus there will be no fear. God will remove that blemish referred to as death. Yes, in that great heavenly homecoming for the soul, there will be no hunger or thirst, There will be no night, nothing to be afraid of. There'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sin or temptation that will be found there. The seas will be gone because we'll be in complete harmony with God and with His angels and with Christ. There will be no more death. But heaven is also a prepared place for prepared people. He tells us in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Everybody talks about wanting to go to heaven. But this morning, are you living in such a way so that by the grace and mercy of God, if something happened to you this very day, you have the promise, the hope of heaven? If this morning you're not a child of God, then we can sing about heaven all we want to, as we did today. But you're not going there unless you make that decision to do what God says. Christ came to this earth to live a perfect example. He said, believe in me with all your heart. Be willing to turn from the sins of your life. Be willing to confess my name as God's only Son. And then trust me that when you're baptized into that water, that I myself will wash away those sins with the very blood that was shed on Calvary. That puts you into His kingdom, the church. By living faithful to it, there is that hope and promise that we will be there with Him one day. Many in this audience have already made that decision. Are you remaining faithful and true to that cause? Have you allowed sin to enter in, or maybe apathy, so that you're not the child of God that you need to be? Are there some burdens that this morning you need to place upon God and upon your church family as you come repenting, confessing, or simply just asking for help to be a better child of God? A loving, wonderful Savior this very morning invites you to come back to Him, or to come to Him today, right now, as we stand and sing.